Okay. Father, you are our Father, you who are in heaven. You are worthy of all our praise. There is no darkness in you at all. You are good in all your ways. And we remember that you are good. We bless your name. You are not the author of tragedy or misfortune. We bless your name. And we ask of you, Father, that you would, for every person who has been affected by this family's passing, that you would comfort. Comfort at the level deep within that really, truly comforts their heart, Father. And we just mourn over this tragedy, Father. And we just ask for help in Jesus' name for every person affected, from Hannah's company and the people in that company to the family members and friends of the family that was killed, through to the family and friends of this man who was just driving. Thank you that you are coming and you will bring to an end this whole reign of destruction. You are the God of peace and you have plans that are good and gracious and merciful, and we call on you, Lord Jesus, come. And now, while we have time here, we ask you now, Holy Spirit, use this time to help each one of us grow in our devotion to you, our trusting you, and our being useful in your hands so that your kingdom would come, your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I ask you to stir us, Holy Spirit, to remember the things we've already considered, but also that you would help us to hear today afresh. Help us to get past presumptions. Help us to get past the weakness of language. And help us to hear you. And we just welcome you. Come and form and fashion us into all that is pleasing to you. We are clay in your hands, and we are thankful that we are in your hands. Come and have your way. Come and have your way. Again, I ask that you would give me utterance in the opening of my mouth, but at the same time, set a guard over it. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, so that Jesus, our Savior, is glorified. Come and have your way. We just thank you for giving to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here. Okay, so last time that I had the chance to stand before you, so not last weekend, but the weekend before, I started a series that I gave the theme forgiveness, and I'm going to continue with that. Last week, you could consider it as an introduction. At the heart of everything God wants to do for us, at the beginning of everything God wants to do for us is forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no relationship with God that is possible. I'll also remind you, and I hope that you will remind me and remind one another, that what God has really planned for us is an intimate, close relationship that the words that we normally have in English aren't sufficient to describe strongly enough, right? He uses pictures like marriage. He uses the word called covenant and gives us examples of what covenant is in the scriptures. But all of that is intended to paint a picture for us of what he really wants. Why you were made was not to be an engineer or to be a father or a mother or whatever description you would give about yourself. Why you were invented, why you were designed, was to be an intimate friend of God. And he would be your intimate friend. And I use that word friend reluctantly because it's still too weak a term to be used. But at the same time, there's good reason to use it. God described Abraham as his friend, right? So there is a reason to use that word, but do understand, it falls short. See, part of the issue with language is, especially when we're talking about the living God, who is the infinite, right? He is beyond all things. And we are these tiny little creatures who, at our very best, barely know anything. We're trying to describe him who is beyond all of this. And the scriptures, I think, are written in the way, in view of that problem. Here is the awesome and mighty God, the Holy One. And that word holy is like, well, I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to invent the word holy. He is just so far above all that you know. The Holy One wants to open a way for you to know him. How does the little tiny finite one come to know the infinite one? It's part of the whole reality that we are dealing with the living God, that language is inadequate. But nevertheless, we use it. That's the best we can do. And the Holy Spirit leads us step by step. I just say all of that to remind you, don't have in your head when I say God wants you to be his friend and him to be your friend, don't have in your head, you know, little Billy who was your best friend in grade one who, you know, you played together, or, you know, little Ellen who painted pictures with you and then threw paint on you. All of those things are just little glimpses of what God is really like. So don't mistake being friends with God for being friends with anybody, especially even the best friend that you have, like your spouse, hopefully is your best friend. That still falls short, okay? Those are all, you know how the moon reflects the sun, right? The light that we get from the moon and all that we might see from it is actually a reflection of what is really the light source in the solar system, which is the sun. Well, all of these words like friend, father, covenant, all of these things are like a reflection of the glory of God. We only see a glimpse of what he's like. But that's because of who we are, not because of who he is. Okay, so God wants us to have an intimate friendship with him. We spent the series before this talking about this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that you might know him. And we talked about the fact that you need to therefore be a person who humbles yourself and just loves the idea of God getting what he wants in your life, in your choices, in your experiences, in the things you delight over, don't delight over. The idea that drives you is, I want God to be pleased. Another way to put that is, we delight in the fear of the Lord. And I'll remind you, God gets, whatever God might get out of it, it doesn't compare to what he wants to give us, right? His instructions to us are not because he needs to get something. He's somehow deficient and he needs you to fill in the part. His entire motivation when it comes to you is that he loves you and he wants the absolute fullest, best life. Better way to put it, he wants you to have eternal life now and ongoing for all your days. And that centers on knowing him. Okay? So now what I want to touch upon is the whole, I don't want to say doctrine, the revelation concerning the forgiveness of God. We started last week, or two times ago, just talking about that forgiveness is absolutely essential for you to experience eternal life. If there is no forgiveness, there's no way for you to experience it because you fall short of the glory of God. So what God did for us, one of the first things that he did for us in Jesus dying for us, was to make a way past sin. Because if sin is still a power that rules our life, at the very least, it diminishes our experience of fellowship with the Holy One. So if sin is not completely dealt with, then eternal life is just theoretical talk. It's not God being honest with us. Yes, I want you to have eternal life. That's not God, okay? So one of the things I pray that the Holy Spirit helps us with is, again, the glory of what Jesus has done. Just how perfectly architected is this salvation, that it takes people like you and me who are flawed to the core and makes it possible for us to have fellowship with one for whom the word perfect is inadequate. In all his ways, he is righteous and just. And yet he has made a way possible. And sometimes, especially when we're young in the Lord and our understanding of the gospel of God is you're in big trouble because God is going to smite you down because of how wicked you are. You better run for refuge to Jesus, because if you don't, he is going to destroy you. And even after you've run to Jesus, you better watch your step, because he's just waiting for you to mess up. He is the holy God, and he is going to punish you. And many Christians have this thought. And in some ways, it's not wrong. We do need to be mindful of not continuing in sin. But the emphasis in the scriptures is not get your act together so that God can put up with you. That is not the emphasis. The emphasis is God has done something to completely solve this problem. We're about to read from the book of Romans. So my next few messages, I imagine, is just going to be us going through a section of Romans again and what other verses that we will need. There is a line in what we're about to read that you really need to take seriously. Sin shall not be master over you. Which for most Christians, and the way people think is, yeah, right. Why would he say that if it wasn't true? And if it's true, what is wrong with the way I think about what Jesus did that doesn't allow me to say, yes, that's absolutely true? Okay? Now, let me set from the get-go, I am not saying Christians cannot sin. It's impossible. I am not trying to set the stage for you to say, grace means sin doesn't matter. That is not at all what I'm trying to say. Rather, what I pray the Holy Spirit helps us to do is to begin to appreciate more deeply why God would say, sin shall no longer be master over you. Why God will say, there is now no sentence of guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason for those things, and the reason why we need to handle them, is not because we all need to have a better grasp of the doctrines of Scripture. You know, people who study the Scriptures in a very serious way have come to sort of summarize things by using the term doctrine. There's something called the doctrine of God. What does the Bible teach about who God is? And what is the doctrine about salvation? What does the Bible teach about salvation? So yes, there are those kind of things, but the point has never been, well, now we've got that squared away, what's the next thing we got to figure out? It has been so that we experience eternal life. Okay? The whole reason to study or to look into or to hear about forgiveness is to grow in our experience of knowing the living God. To be walking in the freedom that Jesus set us free for. Right? And I know in my own life, and I suspect in the life of many, because we're not clear about why God could look at us and still want to fellowship with us, you can drag with you a suitcase full of lead. That's all the things you did wrong that God should not help you for. And if that continues to drag you, it's not that God doesn't want to help you. You won't lift your hands up and say, help me. You're convinced. You're convinced that God, there's no point in reaching out to God because of all that you've done. In other words, even though you know the passage in Romans chapter 8, you can quote it, you can speak it in Greek, that it says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Practically, your experience down here is governed by condemnation, even though you know you're not supposed to. So, for some people, their experience with that is simply, I know that there is a verse like that. I wish it was true. They don't have the second part, but practically they think, I wish it was true. And I pray that the Holy Spirit helps us to get at, what did he do? Why could he say these things? How could someone like me, like, I wish I could tell you, since I became born again many years ago now, I've just walked flawlessly. Okay? That is not what the Scriptures teach. But what it does teach is something that what Jesus did, this grace of God that has been given, completely pulls the rug out from underneath the validity of, I have not lived a perfect life. God is not asking now, have you lived a perfect life? That's what the law required. But now, Because we are no longer under God's checking, are you living a perfect life or not? Because we are not under the conditions of the law now, whether you lived a perfect life or not is no longer the issue. The issue is, are you responding to the grace of God now? Okay, so let's start. Romans chapter 5. And I'm really not going to be able to go very far today. Everybody says, oh, thank goodness. Romans chapter 5. We're going to focus on Romans 5 through 8, but I'm just going to skip through some verses here today. Set the stage for next time. Let's start reading in verse 1. We're going to go through to 11 and then jump to 17. We're going to read some portions in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and then Romans chapter 8. Okay? I've entitled this message in the hopes that it helps you keep it. Okay, now I know what he's kind of talking about. Why can we be forgiven and what effect it should have? Okay? Yes, sorry. Compound. I don't know how to. I was going to say cause and effect, and then I realized people are going to say, what on earth are you talking about? So I'm being more specific. Why can we be forgiven and what effect it should have? Okay? And we'll have to continue this next week. So, okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Starts with the word therefore. What is the therefore? He's been talking about how Abraham came to have what he had in God, and it was by faith. Abraham predates the law, right? Which is what most people associate with the way God wants to deal with things. I have a list of rules. You better follow them, or I'm going to destroy you. But Abraham actually had a relationship with God before those rules were set, and Paul is referring back to that. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. I'm reading in the NASB 1995 version. You might have a different translation, but it should be very similar in what it's getting across. Not only this, okay, in view of what he just said, we have peace with God. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Skipping ahead to verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Skipping ahead to chapter 6, verse 1. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Jumping ahead to verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Let me read that again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Jumping ahead to verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jumping ahead to verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? What happened? Oh, yeah, I am jumping around. I know that you guys are back there. You can manage that. Okay, so we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Okay, what then shall we say to these things? Okay, I know we didn't read every verse from chapter 5 to here. But here's what Paul thinks is the reasonable conclusion to everything he said. Okay, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? It's not God. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, why can we be forgiven, and what effect it should have? Why can we be forgiven? Because Jesus took all sin upon himself when he died on the cross. And all who have put their trust in him, Not only did he take their sin, when he died, they died. And as he was raised up into the newness of life, so they have been raised up into the newness of life. Maybe that sounds all biblically to you, or you know, theological to you, but this is why you can be forgiven. It's not because God is in a better mood today. You know, I'm sure you've had, unless you are all giraffes and I'm, you know, a different species, I'm sure you can experience, you've had this experience. There are days when everything is just going great and you're just convinced about how much God must like you and love you and cares for you, and it's just going great. And then you do something stupid. You sin. Let me not say stupid, because it's got nothing to do with how intelligent you are. You choose not to do what God has made known to you is what he wants you to do. Okay? However that looks. And the consequence of that, not because God gets mad, but the consequence of that is some difficulty that you didn't need to go through if you'd only listened to God. You know? There are people... I am risking taking more time here. You know, especially in the time that we live in right now, I'm talking about us, I'm not talking about human beings in general. We live in a time when, if you're not careful, you are going to be bombarded with opinions. Social media is designed to keep you paying attention to what the app is saying. It's not designed to inform you. The longer you keep your eyes on what they are showing, the more money they can make. So they could care less if what they're showing you is helping you or not, okay? They really don't care as long as you keep watching. It's all that matters. All that matters is you keep watching, okay? And you are set. What it comes at us is the entire way of thinking that the world has about things, right? And we are bombarded with it. We talked earlier about the fact that we walk, just like we walk under the effect of gravity. There is a spiritual atmosphere of the world that we have to push our way through that has a subtle drag on us, sometimes not so subtle, but often it's subtle. It's just, that's just what people do. And we don't realize that we're continuously being exposed to something that wants to corrode your relationship with God. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's evil to be part of social media. I'm not, because in as much as what I said is, I'm sure, correct, there's also benefits to it. You connect with people, you find out things that you didn't know. Other people can find out what's going on in your life. You know, people post pictures about what happened to them. All fine. But understand, one of the effects is that you're constantly bombarded by a way of thinking that is not godly. Okay? I don't mean outright evil, but it isn't God who is texting you. Has anybody had the experience that it's God texting them? Or that God, you know, you check God's Facebook post, so it must be okay. That's not how it works, right? So, for example, people have ideas about what it means to have a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex that is so filled with down here worldly thinking. And if you're not careful, it infiltrates you, and you begin to accept as normal what the world thinks is normal. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. This is not God saying, and I'm going to smite you therefore. No. God prescribes certain things because he wants to protect you. But you're allowed to not go that way. And so people end up in messes. You know, it's not unusual as people grow up, they have relations with somebody, and then they break up, and their heart is broken, and they can't go to school. And it's all of this was unnecessary. All of it was unnecessary. You were just convinced that it's normal. Okay? I say this as an example of what I mean about we accept as normal things that God does not actually think is normal. Okay? We accept as this is how things work, when actually God offers something far better than that. Okay? And so, if God is depending on us getting our act together, navigating through this slew of down here ways of thinking, it's not going to happen. So what does he do? He makes you to die with him. I said all that I said about the world, because we often find ourselves in the situation where God says something, And internally, we think that is just so ridiculous that it can't be true. But I can't say in church, that's God being ridiculous. It's not true. So we just say, uh-huh. And try to make something work that we have not accepted is actually correct. What's normal is how the world behaves in their relationships, in their ambitions, in their way of talking. Remember, we talked a little bit, and I didn't really mean to put anybody on the spot. There are still Christians who are quite comfortable swearing. Okay? Now, the reason why they think that is that's what they're exposed to constantly. And what God has described in the scriptures, yes, that's an ideal. It's something to aim for, but no way is that practical. Right? We haven't accepted that what God says is actually correct. So then, he comes along and says something that is outright ludicrous, it seems. You died. What? Many Christians, maybe you might know one of them, try to navigate this world as trying to be those who died to sin, but internally cannot reconcile that with, that's not my experience. He doesn't tell you you are dying to sin. Right? In other words, he thinks of you, and by you I mean somebody who has put their trust in Jesus, he thinks of you as something that you may not think of yourself. How do you make that work? God is talking as if certain things are true, and so therefore you can do this, but it ain't true, so how can I do this? So, for example, don't present yourself to sin. Right, as if that's even possible. But amen. We should not present ourselves to sin. It's not possible. How do I live a life where God wants me to live something that is not possible? That dichotomy, I don't want to use the word dichotomy, that contradiction isn't bridged. At best, all you can do is try. Did you notice in his dialogue with us, he never used the word try. Try to die to sin. Try to not present yourself to sin as a slave. Try. So my first point in wanting to get, well, the first point I want to get across is we're going to have to come to grips with what do I really think about what God says has happened to me. Because as long as it remains in the, yeah, that'd be nice if it was true, there is no way I'm not going to present myself as a slave to sin. Okay? All fine and dandy. I want to make a t-shirt. You shall not be, sin shall not be master over you because you are no longer under law, you are under grace. The t-shirt is there, everything is great, but there's just no way in your mind that that could possibly work. Do you know anybody whom sin is not master over? Come on. Come on. Are you saying that you just don't sin anymore? That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what the verse is saying. What the verse is getting at is you no longer have to be presenting yourself to God, to sin. Something has happened where it is not no other choice but to sin anymore. And even if you do, what you will not face is God's wrath. You will face consequence. The wages of sin still kills. And by kills, we don't have to mean I lied, I fell down dead. I mean the effect of death has been given an opportunity. And it will spread. You know, I don't know whether you've noticed this. Lies never stay small. They have this ripple effect. And it affects more and more people. Sometimes we don't see it, but God is not exaggerating when he says, don't do this. Okay? So what is set before us is, why can we be forgiven? Jesus died. And not only that. So why can we be forgiven? Jesus died. And you are now of a different species than you were before. And we have to come to grips with that. I really did die. And all my sins died with me. And all the nature of sin died with me. My struggle with this is that I don't realize, I don't really accept what God has said about me in this. Now, take comfort. It's not like God says, I don't know why this is happening. I did everything that needed to be done, and I explained it to them, and they still don't get it. I don't know what else to do. He knows what to do with us. But it is worth coming to grips with. What do I really think? Did I die to sin? Or is that something to aspire to? I'm aspiring to be dead to sin. One day I will be dead to sin. Okay, cool. I can relate to it. It's just that's not what the scriptures say. At least this portion of scripture. Something has happened to me that I have to accept by faith for its effect to be in me. Why can I be forgiven? Jesus really dealt with this. He didn't, you know, there's a passage in Hebrews that tells you, actually, you know what? Even the blood of bulls and goats would be sufficient for forgiveness. So what Jesus did was not merely yet another sheep. All of that was pointing to what Jesus was going to do. With one sacrifice, he did away with sin, and he has sat down. He is not hoping, trying, one day it'll all work out about sin. He finished it. And we have to accept that. Again, I'm not saying you cannot sin. Please do not misunderstand my speaking with you as if, and you're going to realize, for Christians, whatever they do, God doesn't consider as sin. Do not fall for that nonsense. There are people who think that. I'm a Christian now. I can commit adultery. God forgives me. Grace means it doesn't matter. And lives get destroyed. So that's the will of God working out in your head? I act and people die. But it doesn't matter. Obviously, that's not what we're talking about. But something has happened. As I said, I'm painting a picture. Do you understand what the picture of pulling the rug out from underneath something is? Some person is standing in your way, and they look very intimidating, and they're going to stop you from going forward. And somebody reaches down and pulls the rug out from underneath them, and they go flying back, and you step over. That's the picture of pulling the rug out from underneath. They look like there's something intimidating. But what God did was not merely punch sin in the nose. He destroyed it. He destroyed the power of it, having the authority to work in your life and mine. And we have to come to that place of saying, okay, even though my experience doesn't back this up necessarily, I'm going to start here by saying, what you say about me is right. I died to sin. I don't quite understand how that now works out, but I did die to sin. You swallowed up my sin and set me free. What is the consequence of that? Well, I'm going to finish here. I mean, I've already gone longer than I meant. What is the consequence? Well, what was Paul's conclusion? He started with, having been justified by faith, we have, and this is such an essential thing, peace with God. If you're willing to embrace that, and each one of us needs to embrace it more fully and deeply, it changes your entire thought about what God is like and after. He is not out to get you. He is not plotting to show you your proper place. Oh, you think you're so great? Ha, 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 watch this. This is not God. This is not God. From his perspective, we're at peace. Why would I try to destroy you? Having been justified by faith. This is the power of what Jesus did. You have peace with God. Not you one day will have peace. You're working towards peace. You're to start from the perspective, I have peace with God. Okay? I mentioned to you last time, there's a difference between forgiveness and consequence. Forgiveness does not mean consequence disappears. But it does mean, in the consequences, you get to partake in the grace of God. And that's why I believe he says back in later on in Romans chapter 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those whom he has called. Right? That doesn't just mean, don't worry about it, it'll all just work out. It means because of the grace of God, because of this abundant grace, even in the midst of horrible consequences that are the result of your choice, he can lift you up. That was the experience of David. Okay? Well, how do we describe? So what is he after? How did I put it? Why can we be forgiven and what effect it should have? It should have the effect of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 onwards. God is for me. Not, I hope God answers me. I hope this is good. Doesn't matter if I feel it or not. And we all have days that we'd rather just stay in bed. This is the reality. I have been forgiven, so God is for me. God is for me. He's not for every stupid idea that I come up with. He's not for the wickedness that I still am open-minded to practicing, but he's for me. He is so for me that if I plan wickedness, he'll come along and say, stop, and redirect you. At times, he'll just let you go because you're so determined, but he is for you. Why can God be like this? Because Jesus destroyed sin. He didn't just come up with another better sacrifice. He came up with, he is the. Do you remember what he says of him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Later on in John, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins. That is not merely, he's just a sacrifice. Not only is he a sacrifice that covers sin, he completely breaks its back. It need not be master over you. So then the question becomes, if it's master over me, am I allowing it? And why would I allow it? Well, I will allow anything that I think is normal. I don't have a thought, you know what, today my feet are hurting. I am just not going to submit to gravity. And I start floating. Come on, who starts off their day, today I'm going to take a break from gravity. Nobody does that. Why? Because it's just so normal. Likewise, you can have in your head, sin shall not be master over you. But if you think what's actually normal is sin to be a master over you, that's what you'll do. And so there needs to be a, let me quote scripture, a renewing of your mind that results in a transformation. Right? And he talks about that later on in Romans. But my point is, sometimes the reason why we struggle with the things we struggle is because of what we accept is normal. And so there is no thought of any other option than this. This is what human beings are. We're all broken. We're all human. We are. But what we're underselling there is the power of what Jesus did that actually can result in a person who believes overcoming these things. In your experience, it may still be that sin is master in certain areas. But don't accept that that's actually what's normal. There is an adventure with God for you in these things that allows you to honestly, genuinely say, sin need not be master over me, for I am no longer under law. I am under his grace. And I will exult, even in the midst of the consequences of my bad, wicked choices, I will still exult in hope of the glory of God, as it says in the beginning of Romans. Even in my tribulations, which oftentimes are because I sinned, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice. This is the power of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Okay, I'm stopping there. I can keep going and going and going, but then we'll have 5 minutes to clean up. Be willing to consider before the Lord, maybe I don't think of myself what you say I am. I mean, we have all the right language. I'm not talking about the right language. I'm talking about help me to see what I really think, that I'm not, it's not camouflaged to me because of all the things that I know from Scripture. Help me to really come to grips with, do I really think this is actually who I am? Or do I think I'm just a fallen human being? And try my best, and God shouldn't be upset. He's not upset. I'm just trying my best. I hope this is enough. You are living as a mere man. A mere human, when you have been made alive. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians. Stop thinking of yourself as just like a regular broken human being. You are a new creation if you have believed in the Lord. You just are. The old things, they really have passed away, even if that's all you remember. They have passed away. Behold, new things have come that require your attention. And then all of a sudden, you don't think it's so strange to just lay that aside. Who lays aside an addiction? Who lays aside a pattern or a habit of life to stop, to keep doing something? Who just lays that aside? The person who believes Jesus does. Okay? Thank you, Father, again. Win us over to your way of thinking about who we are and what Jesus did for us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.